And thanks for that piece from Zimbabwe. That was fun. It fits the spirit of Pentecost. I was talking to a woman who, excuse my voice, I'm sorry, I have a cold. I had a fever earlier this week, and I'm better substantially by 5 days, but it's still in my voice. So anyway, can everyone hear? Okay, good. All right, I was talking earlier this week with a woman who's a Hindu, and we were talking about prayer, and she told me, I don't know how to pray to Jesus. And I just listened, because the last time we talked, she said, I don't know how to pray to God. So I was, just listening to her talk about her relationship. And I remembered that St. Ignatius of Loyola said sometimes he prayed to the Spirit and sometimes Jesus and sometimes the Father. And sometimes Ignatius said he prayed to the Holy Trinity. So I don't know if that's your experience also, but it is mine. And it's Trinity Sunday, if you haven't guessed. So my husband and I have a Muslim family coming to stay with us tomorrow. It's a family of four, and they were on vacation from another country, and dad had a stroke, and he's in the ICU, and so they're coming to live with us for a while, and we don't know, is it a week or is it, all summer, but anyway. So they already, I know they're devout because they've already made contact with the mosque in town, and so they told me when we sat down for them to look at the house, they told me that Ramadan was coming and would it be okay if they cooked at 9 o'clock at night? So, of course it's okay, because we fast during the day, they said. So anyway, it's hard. I've been trying to get ready to talk about the Trinity in ordinary ways, having these conversations with Hindus and Muslims that God has put in my path. So it's really easy when you talk about the Trinity to appeal to mystery. It's mysterious. It's not easy to put in words. Anyway, when they ask, which I think they probably will, the Muslim family, I guess, the main thing I'm getting ready to say is that the Holy Trinity is about relationship. It's about a love relationship. God so loved the world that he sent his son, according to John. Because it's hard for us to know God who is unseen. Whereas Jesus, who was human, we can read what he taught, we can read the stories about what he did and who he healed, and we can learn to pray, we can learn to have a relationship with Jesus, but it's hard to know God. And through Jesus, we have peace with God, we're reconciled with God. Through our faith in Jesus, we have access to all this, Romans says. And according to Paul, in that reading from Romans we have on Trinity Sunday, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, we can have peace with one another, we have access to hope, we have access to grace, and through Jesus, not only that, we can boast in our sufferings. So yeah, a relationship with the Holy Trinity. I know, isn't that odd? Paul says, boast in our sufferings. That was what he said. I know, strange. Anyway, a relationship with the triune God opens up peace and hope and grace for ourselves and for one another. Yeah, I'm also curious what on earth suffering has to do with the Holy Trinity. But Paul clearly linked it. I'm not getting into the mystery. I'm not going to try and explain the Trinity today. The one thing we all know about the Trinity is that it's three persons in the Godhead in relationship, in a love relationship. Our God is relational. The Father and the Son know each other. They love each other. The Holy Spirit in some way proceeds from that love. The church has taught that for 1,000 years. The Holy Spirit proceeds in some way from the love that the Father and Son have together. All creation was formed out of that love. Out of that love. Jesus came to earth as a human being out of that love. And after his death, when we say he ascended, after his death and resurrection, when we say he ascended, we mean that he returned. In some way, Jesus took the human, the failed, the simple, limited, took the human into the Godhead. when we say he ascended, that's what we mean. And the church was founded out of that love. Go figure. So for us to say we believe in the Trinity means that our God is relational. The three persons of the Trinity don't function independently of one another. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Well, if you know me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you have seen the Father." And in another place, Jesus said, "I only ever do what the Father is doing." The three persons of the Trinity have a deep relationship of love. And in love, in relationship, we open ourselves. Those of you who have long-term relationships know this. Whatever they are, whether they're a spouse or a partner or family members, whatever they are, you know that when we love one another, we open ourselves. And we open ourselves to receive love, and we receive peace and hope and all those good things, and grace. And when we love, we also open ourselves to suffer. I'm sure Mary suffered because of her relationship with Jesus. When Mary said to the Holy Spirit, do to me as you will, I'm sure Mary suffered because of her openness to receive Jesus. Imagine your beautiful son, your loving, healing, strong, wise, creative, amazing preacher and leader son, like no other son, dying a brutal death. Imagine loving folks to the end and dying for it. Mary suffered. And Jesus, what did he pray on the cross when he died? Well, several things, but my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered. Partly, he suffered partly just because of the depth and intimacy and love in his relationship with God. God the Father. Of course, there are other ways. So even in perfect love relationships, we suffer. And certainly in our flawed human relationships, we suffer and we may cause others to suffer. But somehow, St. Paul says, we not only boast in the peace and grace of the life we have following Jesus, we also boast in the suffering. Because in suffering love, he says, we grow up. I mean, that's shorthand. Somehow the grace of God, the grace that we receive is optional. He says, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. We have obtained access, so we can get at it, but we don't always choose it. Elsewhere in Galatians, Paul writes that when we Christians bite and devour each other with our words, it really hurts one another, and it turns around and hurts us in the end. So we can choose grace. We can choose to act out of grace. And the way we grow up is that when we experience pain because of love, like God does, we may choose to endure. When we suffer, we may choose to endure. We learn to watch and wait for goodness. St. Paul says about love in Corinthians that love is patient and kind and long-suffering. So we boast in our sufferings because if we're patient, if we endure, suffering love does not leave when the going gets rough. It endures and it's stable and steady. And if we endure, according to St. Paul, we become mature. If we keep loving and enduring in a mature way, he says, then hope is not a pie in the sky kind of hope. It's not a what if kind of hope. It's not a someday kind of hope. It's a hope that will not disappoint us, St. Paul says. A hope that will not disappoint us. And the reason it won't disappoint us is because it's rooted, it's grounded in the love of God and our own love. A hope that is rooted and grounded and grown up slowly in the love of God as we mature has been grown in our own hearts through the Holy Spirit. For which of your relationships do you need hope? The practice when we need hope for our relationship, the practice is keep carrying the person back. Keep holding the person in our heart near God. Keep holding them in our hands, imagining them in the love of God, holding them before the love of God. That is the practice. Endure suffering. Find ways to respond out of grace. Through the love of Jesus, we have access to the grace of God. Love, pray, endure, offer grace, and the Holy Spirit will send hope. It's very small. It's very daily. Sometimes it's painful. And it's amazing. All right, I have two stories to tell you. So yesterday, two stories. Yesterday, I went to a memorial service for a woman named Joan Miller. It would have been her 94th birthday. And I don't know Joan a little bit. So a while back, I got a call from somebody out of the blue, a chaplain, and it was a really long, hard church day. And I got a call, would I do come and do last rites? And so, you know, it was like 7 o'clock at night or 8 o'clock, I don't know, and I was hungry for my dinner and I was tired. This is probably why I get sick from time to time. Anyway, it was one of those days. And so I asked the chaplain, is she going to make it till the morning? And he said, I don't know. And so I went to see Joan and her family. And Joan had dementia. And she was in, sometimes often when people die, they go into a kind of coma state before they die. And it's peaceful. It's like sleeping. But they're there present with whoever's present with them for a couple of days. And we don't know. Hospice people seem to think that they can hear us. We don't really know what they can process or hear us. And so whenever I meet somebody before they're dying, I speak to them. Usually if they're older in a louder, voice so they can for sure hear me. And so I said, hi, Joan, I'm Mother Paula from the Episcopal Church. And she was in her kind of sleeping coma state. And her eyes opened and she smiled. The largest smile I've ever seen. And so you never can tell. I talked with her family for a while, and her son was there, and her daughter was there, and her grandson. And they weren't really church people. The grandson didn't seem to have any kind of faith practice, and the granddaughter wasn't current. Anyway, and so we were just chatting for a while, and then it was time to have communion. That's part of what we do at Last Rites. And if a person can't swallow, then you may just give them a taste of the wine with their finger or something. But I got out the little tiny chalice that we use at the bedside, and Joan reached out for the chalice and brought it to her lips. And during the service, she said the words of the Our Father prayer. And I tell you, this woman had not spoken to her family in a long time. She had not spoken, much less remembered anything. And she said the words of the prayer. And then I prayed the prayer for the dying, and I told Joan that she was going to be with God, and her family was here to help her in that process, and they loved her. It was so clear, the warmth and love in that room. There was just their faces, and she reached out and held their hands as they were sitting there in the assisted living place. And I said her family was going to be there as long as she needed, but that she was getting ready to go see God, and God would receive her with love, no matter what had happened in her life, because that's how God is. God receives us with love. And so, you know, I don't know her, but I know that God loves her and God will receive her with love. So I said that, and I blessed her, which is the blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I went home to my dinner, and she died shortly afterward. But as I left, her face just radiated peace. God's peace. And it was clear that she reached out to her family in the end. And we all saw and recognized her hope. We all saw and recognized her hope. It was clear to me she hadn't been able to be in church in a while because her family weren't church-going folks. And so she'd been in her assisted living, and I didn't know she was there, so I didn't visit her. You know, it was clear to me she had endured through the love of God, she had endured, and she was given hope by the Holy Spirit. All right, one final story. So our dear Margaret, this is her last Sunday, and she's in conversation. She's been with us for a while as a seminarian, so that's been really wonderful. And she's going to continue one more year at Neshota next year, and we'll be sure and get some addresses and contact information. But anyway, Margaret's in conversation with a little church in Kansas. And she sent me, they were written up in the news, and so I read about them in the church newspaper. Well, in this little church in Kansas, about going to work there this summer, Margaret's in conversation about working there this summer. So in this little church in Kansas, there were, way back in the 40s and 50s, and maybe earlier, through decades, there was one African-American woman. And she was not fully included in the congregation and in the community. She kept going every Sunday. She kept showing up. This African-American woman, the church went so far as to have a separate chalice for her. I know, it's sad. It's sad, but actually it sounds familiar to me. No disrespect, church, but there was a time when St. Luke's had, I don't know which side, one side of the altar was for people who could include women in ministry, and the other side of the altar was for people who couldn't include women in ministry. And so I'm sure that we also had two chalices. I wish I knew which one it was. But anyway, sounds familiar. Anyway, so in this little church in Kansas is what I'm talking about right now. Decades went by. It's true. Ask some of the women who were acolytes. In this little church in Kansas, decades went by with the church having a separate chalice for the African-American faithful parishioner. And it was painful for her. She suffered, I'm sure. And out of her suffering, she wrote letters to her bishop. And her bishop cared for her. And at a certain point in the process of the church, the Episcopal Church decided at that time maybe they should have an African-American bishop or a person to particularly care for all the African-Americans who were excluded at that time in our church history among Episcopalians. And the woman wrote her own bishop and said, please don't let them assign me somebody else because you have loved me. And so he didn't. And so all these letters were preserved, and years went by, and she died. And years later, a new couple came to the church, a retired couple, and one of them was a historian, and so they were looking into the history of the parish and what had happened in that parish, and they told the story to the whole church. And the parish got together and said, well, this is wrong. This is just wrong what they did back then. And so they decided to hold another memorial mass for this lady, and they got out that chalice, and everybody used her chalice. They found it, everybody used her chalice to try to bring healing. And then this church decided as an act of healing, they would do a national search to try to find an African-American clergy person to come and work with them. So I don't know. Margaret doesn't know. She's in that patient endurance kind of stage of conversation. But I tell you, let's pray for her and let's pray for them because they have committed themselves to to finding healing and extending grace. So I want to go back. Some of the people that were interviewed, it was their grandparents who were in relationship with this woman. And one of them said in the newspaper, she said, "I sure hope my grandma wasn't one of the ones." But she was, because they all were. Her grace, her love, the love of God in her, her bishop's grace, the way they found out about it was by reading the correspondence between her and the bishop. That's how they learned the story. Her bishop's grace became the whole church's grace. We're all saved. We were all marked with baptism. So we all get to work on grace. And some of us are in a stage of enduring suffering. But God promises hope. Amen.